Please turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We read the verses 3 to the end of the chapter. First Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah. I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines, and threw them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shean and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel. And he built there an altar to the Lord. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. It is found on page 1212. 1212. Hebrews chapter 12 on page 1212 in the New Testament. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Since we are not much more be shall we not be much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his word. We turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. The nation of Israel was in a place of heartache. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 2, reads as follows. From that day the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The people of Israel were not in a good place in life. The reason for that was sin. Everyone, we read in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, did what was right in his own eyes. The nation had been led by spiritual leaders who had acted immorally. They had engaged in sexual sin. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. And they had engaged in theft from God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 following. The nation, when in the midst of their battle against the Philistines, had resorted to calling upon God, not their Savior, but as their good luck charm. They had brought the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. They had done so on the basis of a misunderstanding that they would manipulate God into protecting them. It didn't work. God doesn't do well with manipulation from sinful hearts. When his glory is at stake, God does what he will do, regardless of what we think he should do. This sin of everyone doing as they pleased, this sin of Eli and his sons in their fear to restrain the wrongdoing, this sin of the nation in rebelling against God and going after the Baals and the Ashereth and using God and abusing God when it suited them, had reaped a heavy toll. There is a consequence to sin. That consequence is heavy. It is hard. It lasts not for a moment, not for an hour, not for a day, or a week, or a month, or a year. But sin lasts for a lifetime. The consequence of sin is with us. And if I was to call upon some of you this morning, not knowing the sins in your life, but I was to ask you, are you still bearing the brunt of those sins of youth and earlier years? You would say to me, yes, in ways I am. In ways in my mind I am. The impact of the sin in the life of the nation of Israel and her people was that many, many had died. The battle alone had first taken 4,000 and then 30,000 men. And all the implications that flowed from that. Implications for relationships, children. It was a corrosive effect on everybody in the nation. But the thrust of God's word that we've been looking at over the last 3 weeks in this chapter is that there is a road out of this heartache. For Israel, there was a road along which they could walk, if they so desired, that would bring them out of this heartache. 2 weeks ago, we saw that the road out of heartache is simple and it is clear. There are three basic steps that Samuel brought to the nation of Israel, which are applicable to us today as individuals and our families and in this church. If you want to walk the road out of heartache, Samuel says, 1 Samuel chapter 7, first, you have to want to do it. You have to want to return to the Lord. Not in an outward way, but with all your heart. It's not a case of saying, I don't want to experience this difficulty anymore. It's not a case of saying, I am sorry that I got myself into this mess, is what Samuel is saying to them. He's saying to them, you are lamenting the reality of the consequence of God's judgment upon you for your sin. Do you actually want to come back to God? The first question that needs to be addressed. The second issue that has to be addressed is the putting away, he says, of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth. It's no good just saying, I'm sorry. There actually has to be concrete, tangible evidence of a dealing with that which is wrong. And we've looked at how this was not a simple thing for the nation of Israel, that there was a lot of sexual activity involved in this. These were fertility gods. There was a lot of business relationships in terms of the money that was tied up in this. And when Samuel is saying to the people, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth, he's not talking about removing small ornaments off the mantelpiece. He's talking about major issues in their lives. And the third thing which Samuel brought to the people was, if you want to walk this road out of heartache, which is simple and clear, then you must direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. You've got to want to come back to God. You've got to remove the objects that are preventing your relationship with God growing. And then you've got to seek the Lord with all your heart. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the fact that the road out of heartache does work. It does actually work. It's not simply a good idea. When the nation was in a situation where they were under the judgment of God and they were lamenting that judgment, they were lamenting the consequences of their sin, Samuel came along to them and said, "You can walk out of this if you want to, if you're prepared to do what has to be done, if you're prepared to seek the Lord." Then he says in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, that the Lord will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And it worked. It worked. We read amazingly in verse 4 that the people did what Samuel told them to do. They broke the relationship with Baal and Asherah, which was such a claustrophobic relationship in their lives. These things had woven their tentacles into the hearts and the minds of Israel. This was not simply something that was easy to do. There had to be an intense, deliberate, willful decision to withdraw on the nation, part of the nation of Israel, from this. And having withdrawn from the Baals and the Asherahs, then, that is, having demonstrated their desire to come back to God, then they come to God, this time not using him like a rabbit's foot on a chain, but they come to him and they plead with Samuel that Samuel will go to God and that Samuel will pray to God on their behalf. We read verse 5 that Samuel gathered all the people together at Mizpah. He says that he will pray to the Lord for them. They demonstrated their love for God by drawing water, pouring it out, and then fasting. They were showing their humility and their contriteness of heart before God. They verbalized what they had done wrong. "We have sinned against the Lord." It wasn't that they'd simply been caught out. It wasn't that they had somehow got mislaid along the way. They clearly accept their own personal responsibility as individuals, as families, and as a nation that they have done wrong against God. And in expressing their desire to confess their sin and repent of that sin, they are demonstrating to God that they are serious. That they are serious. That this is not just simply something that is easy for them to do. Samuel comes to God and pleads on behalf of the people to God. Verse 8, the people say to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." The Philistines had lost all fear. The Philistines, in their heads, knew that they had defeated the Israelites before and that they would defeat them again. The Israelites knew that they had been defeated by the Philistines before and that they would be defeated by the Philistines again if God did not intervene. This time, they are not going to play with the furniture of God, the Ark of the Covenant. They are bringing God into the equation. And they are doing so with genuine humility. They're coming to Samuel and they're saying, "We are in a hopeless situation and we are helpless to do anything about it. We cannot do anything. We cannot defend ourselves. We will be destroyed. Men will be put to the sword. Fathers, their lives will be taken. Women will be left as widows. Children will have no father to bring them up. The impact on the nation of Israel would have been tremendous. Psychologically, they'd have been set back years. Socially, when a nation loses its finest young men, it has a tremendous impact on that nation for decades afterwards. They recognize the hopelessness of their situation. They recognize the helplessness of themselves in that situation. And they turn to God. Samuel kills a lamb. He offers it as a whole burnt offering. He cries out to the Lord for Israel. And the Philistines are defeated. A lamb and a prayer. Totally unrealistic. Totally unrealistic. Imagine being there, the Philistines breathing down the neck of the camp. There they are. And what are they doing? They take a sucking lamb. It's put to death. They offer it up as a burnt offering. And then this one man goes to God. And he says, God, will you help us? Where do you have to be? At what point in your life do you have to reach when you get to the point where you do the apparently ridiculous? I wonder how many women there were in Israel thinking, are we really relying on a burnt offering and a prayer? Do you know what I think? I think there were many women in Israel thinking we are relying on a burnt offering and a prayer. And I think there were many men in Israel who were thinking we are relying on a burnt offering and a prayer. Because they had reached the stage in their lives where they had, because of the consequences of their sin, realized that there was nowhere to go but to God. They had lived the high life. They had gone after the Baals and the Ashereth, the gods of the Philistines and the Amorites. And the gods of the Philistines and the Amorites had brought the Philistines to battle against them. They had played their games. They had lived their life as they saw fit, the way that they wanted to live it. Now, after 20 years of lamenting the consequences of that, they were prepared because they had reached the stage in their lives where they knew there was nothing else they could do. They were prepared to rely on a burnt offering of a lamb and a prayer. And what happens? God sends a thunder, a loud noise. The Philistine army, battle-hardened soldiers. We're not talking about a crowd of wains here sent out with play swords and guns. We're talking about battle-hardened men, men who had engaged in warfare, had hand-to-hand combat, had driven a sword into the side of one man, pulled that sword out, slashed the face of another man, pulled that out, slashed into the stomach of another man. Men who had scars on their body to prove that they were battle-hardened. And these battle-hardened, violent, toughened, arrogant men, because God sent this mighty sound, he threw them into confusion, and the Israelites were able to pursue them and defeat them. That is unbelievable. That a loud noise would cause that to an army of well-trained, battle-hardened soldiers. But it happened. The impossible happened. Samuel said it would happen. Back in verse 3, he said, "If you want to return to the Lord, if you're prepared to put away the object of your sin, if you're prepared to serve the Lord only, then he will deliver you." He didn't tell them how they would be delivered. He didn't say when they would be delivered. He uttered the promise that God will deliver you. And they had taken God at his word, and God had delivered them. It's truly remarkable. When you actually think of the dynamics that were going on in families and in the nation, it's truly remarkable that they actually placed themselves, one, in that position, and then, two, that it actually happened. That these men, rather than going out and being defeated, were chasing the enemy south to Beth Kar and putting them to the sword. All on the basis of a mighty thunder, all on the basis of a prayer and a burnt offering, all on the basis of the fact that they had put away their foreign gods. You see, if they hadn't sought God, if they hadn't put away their foreign gods, if they hadn't gone after him with all their heart, if they hadn't have fasted, if they hadn't have prayed, if they hadn't have come to God and said, "God, we have sinned against you," then God would not have been there to have helped them. It's wrong to think that we can sin against God and ask him to come and help when it suits. His holiness will not allow it. His justice demands that we confess and repent. The road out of heartache does work. It really, really does. The road out of heartache should be remembered. Samuel, we read in verse 12, does something which has often happened in history. He places a memorial between Mizpah and Shein. In our own community, we have memorials. We have memorials to what has taken place in the past. We as a church and the heritage we have can take people throughout Scotland, and you can take them to the various sites, and you can say, there is a monument, a stone that remembers something that happened here. 1685, 1625, whatever the date, whatever the battle, whatever the skirmish, they are there. They are memorial stones to remind the passerby, if they dare to take note and want any interest in it, that there's something significant took here. And what Samuel is doing here is he's taking this stone and he's setting it up as a memorial stone. And then he utters these words, "Till now the Lord has helped us. Till now the Lord has helped us." And then we go on and read that what happened was that during the entire lifetime of Samuel, the Lord was against the Philistines. Never again did the Philistines come and attack the nation of Israel. Not only was the defeat of the Philistines at Mizpah a success, the implication of that then filtered its way out for future generations. And just as sin has ramifications for future generations, so confession and repentance and obedience has blessing for future generations. And the blessing was not simply that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. We read that the cities that the Philistines had taken from the nation of Israel, from Ekron to Gath, were once again restored to Israel. That which had been taken from the nation of Israel was given back to the nation of Israel. And not only that, you add on top of that that there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites. So they had done wrong and they had suffered the consequences of that. They had come to the point where they realized that they had to have dealings with God. They confessed their sin. They fasted. They prayed. They made the burnt offering. They got Samuel to pray. Earnestly they sought the Lord. God came and he released them. He came and he redeemed them for the Philistines. But he just didn't redeem them in the one day. It rolled over weeks and months. And not only with the Philistines, with the Amorites as well. You see, the road out of heartache is not simply a road that takes you back to where you were before. It takes you back to an even better place. It takes you back to a place, if you want to walk it, where God not only gives you what you had before, he gives you more than what you had before in terms of blessing. Because what God sees is a broken and a contrite heart. And that's what God delights in. But your thoughts may be still on the words of Samuel. When Samuel says, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And you're thinking, well, how has the Lord helped them? I mean, the Lord allowed 34,000 of them to be put to death, which we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. How can you construe that to help? How can you say, certainly if Samuel wanted to say, well, the Lord helped us today. But that's not what Samuel's saying. If Samuel was to say, the Lord helped us today and we hope that he'd help us in the future. But that's not what he says. He says, till now the Lord has helped us. What's Samuel saying? Samuel is recognizing here, and he is tangibly communicating it in the setting of the stone and calling it the stone of help, that the God has been helping them. Even during the dark days. Even during the dark days. The Lord was helping them. You have a child. You say to that child, toddler, don't go near the fire. Because if you go near the fire, it can burn you and burns are sore. And the toddler, with the next 3 minutes, makes their way up to the fire and puts their hand up to it. You go and you pick them up and you bring them back and you set them down and say, don't go near the fire because the fire will hurt you. You set them down, you turn your back, and the toddler heads where? Back to the fire. You go and you pick them up. Whatever means of discipline you choose to use, whether you have a naughty chair or whether you give them a good old genuine smack in the bum or the hand, the toddler cries. And you say, I'm helping you. No, you don't actually say that. That's what's going through your head. If you were to express it, I'm helping you, the child would say, how does my red hand or my sore bum say that you're helping me? I don't see this as help. But I am helping you because if you put your hand in the fire, it'll not be a sore hand from a stinging smack. You will lose feeling in that hand for many years of your life, many weeks anyway of your life, if it's badly burned. help doesn't always come in the form of encouragement. God had dealt with his people. He had allowed the Philistines to come in and to deal with them, to break them, and to bring them to seek after him. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that that principle is still alive today. When God comes in his word and says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." That is true. He goes on, and because we are human and don't always accept what he says, he speaks of how our earthly fathers disciplined us, even though they got it wrong sometimes and they didn't know all the facts, yet they disciplined us because they understood it was for our good. They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. And then here are the critical words. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, that we may share his holiness. And what God allowed the Israelites to experience through the onslaught of the Philistine army, that Samuel speaks of being help, what he allowed them to experience was the breaking of relationships and the putting to death of thousands of men, so that he would bring them at some point, 20 years later, after they had wept and cried for a 20-year period, he would bring them to the point where they were ready. They were ready to actually hear God say to them, "Do you want to come back to me? Do you want to walk in my ways? Are you prepared to put these gods away? Are you prepared to receive my blessing?" For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We've experienced that. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here the nation of Israel had been trained by their discipline, and because they were trained by their discipline, they experienced the peace of God. Husbands lived. There were fathers and homes. The nation prospered. It does well, we would do well to remember not just the good times when God has helped us, but the hard times. For it's in the crucible, the hard times, that God grinds us to the point where then we are ready to listen. When we are cocksure and arrogant, and you don't have to go about appearing to be cocksure and arrogant, but you can be cocksure and arrogant in your heart and yet put on a pleasant demeanor. It takes something to really, really bring us to our knees. And that is help. Because that brings us back to God. And God desires us to be with him that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. So we would do well to remember how God brings his help. In a sentence, the road out of heartache, fourthly, involves getting on with life. The road out of heartache is simple and clear. You need to want it. You need to put away the foreign gods, whatever those are in your life. You need to seek God with all your heart. It does work. We've seen it work in the nation of Israel. You'll see it work in the spring, as I mentioned last Lord's Day. You'll see it work when the flowers come up, the snow having gone. The road out of heartache, the help that God offers, should be remembered. should be remembered. The road out of heartache involves getting on with life. We read in verses 15, 16, and 17 that Samuel then went about the rest of his life doing his everyday plodding work. Very matter of fact, he went the circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. He judged Israel, and he would return to Ramah, his home, and there he judged Israel as well. He also built an altar to the Lord. There's nothing too exciting and dynamic about that. Samuel doesn't go off and become a famous individual. He doesn't go off and lead a very, very dynamic, dramatic life. We just read this man got up in the morning and he went about his daily business, dealing with the people of God. And the reality of the road out of heartache is that when we have returned to the Lord, when we've experienced His deliverance, when we remember that His help that He has given to us, then it's simply a case of getting up and getting on with life. It's the daily plod. It's the daily plod of building our relationships with God. It's the daily plod of delighting in God. It's the daily plod of knowing God. It's the daily plod, if I can use those terms, of just being satisfied and content with who God is. And that really is when you know you have made the journey out of a load of heartache, when you're happy and content with the daily plod of building your relationship with God. You see, because it's when we're not happy with our daily plod with God that the whole thing kicks off. Everyone in Israel did as they pleased in Judges because they weren't pleased with doing the daily plod with God. Eli's sons went and had sexual relationships with these prostitutes or these women who were the temple women. Why? Because they weren't content with their daily relationship with God. They went and they stole food from the offering of God. Why? Because they weren't content with what God was giving them. Eli didn't deal with them because he wasn't content with the ways of God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the battle because they weren't content that a sacrifice and a prayer would do originally. You see, when you're on the road out of heartache, you know that you're on the right end of that road when you begin to realize, I'm content with the daily plod of building my relationship with God. And when you become tired of the daily plod, then you need to say, I'm in real danger. Real danger. Because when we become discontent with the daily plod with God, that we then go seeking after that which the world will offer and which God has said no to. And then the road to heartache begins all again. And it can take months or even years of God disciplining us to bring us back to the point where we're prepared to listen, where we then will begin the process of walking that road again. The road out is simple and clear. It does work. We must remember God's help in it all. And it involves just getting on with the daily plod of living our lives to the glory of God. Doing the simple, simple, simple things well. And when we tire of that, then we are in danger. Big danger of re-entering the heartache zone.